In your Bibles, if you turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 28. And we should just read down, first of all, to verse 21. Exodus 28, beginning at verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and of purple, of scarlet and fine twined linen, with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon the two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make the ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of the wreathen, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, doubled a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set it in setting of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be of sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, and an agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engraving of a signet. Every one with his name shall be according to the 12 tribes. And we shall finish our reading at that point. And may the Lord add his blessing to us and help us in the understanding of it. Amen.
Amen.
Our subject this evening is garments of beauty and glory. Garments of beauty and glory. And you'll find our text in verse 2 of chapter 28 of Exodus. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for booty. May I begin by saying that throughout human history, virtually in every nation and in every culture, there have always been those in high positions who have had garments, vestments, or uniforms or robes that identify the position of their authority or honour. I could give many examples. We can find examples in royalty, in the judicial system, in the military service, heads of state, even in the ecclesiastical religions. But there's no biblical warrant for that. In dignitaries, those in higher education. With all these garments, decked with all their finery and their gold and their jewels and their colours and their designs, none of these could equal that we are about to consider. They may be glorious, they may even be booty in them, but when we compare them to the garments of Aaron, they are of little significance. They are Aaron's garments here, and the high priest that wore them, following his sons and their sons after them, wore the high priest's garments. Why are they unique? Firstly, they are unique because they were made after God's pattern. They were made by divine authority. They were made according to what God had purposed them to be. They were not designed by Moses or by Aaron nor any other man. They were of God. That's the first thing we must remember. God was the instigator of their ordering and of their making. Secondly, God was their tailor. God was their tailor. Look at verse 3. And thou shalt speak unto all those that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. You see that? Now, if we go into detail into these garments, we would see how intricate they all were. Incredible work. Yes, man's or even women's hands may have had involvement in the making of some of them, but God filled them with wisdom. God gave them the understanding to do these things. And in studying this, I found an interesting comment that I believe it wasn't until the last century that they found a piece of garment so finely wove that there was virtually nothing to equal it at that present time. Such was the beauty and the skill that was put in there. So they were designed of God. But also they were made to glorify God. These garments were to depict something of the glory of God, but also the great work of redemption. They were garments that point to the Lord Jesus Christ and of what he has done. You know, in these garments, and especially the breastplate, we can see the work of justification, of our predestination, of sanctification, of glorification. It's all here. It's all here in these garments. And fourthly, they were holy garments. They were sacred. We read there twice. They were holy garments, verse 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron. So there was nothing to equal it. God was their designer. God was the tailoring, giving wisdom. They speak of himself and the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they also are holy. Now, this subject of the priesthood is deeply profound. It is highly instructive in doctrine. You know, volumes have been written just concerning the priesthood and the tabernacle. It's been the theme of numerous hymns and songs, and there's many books just are specifically about these details. Another comment I found was this: of all that has been said, written and composed in song, the subject of the priesthood significance is yet to be exhausted. I can always remember attending the church at War Boys. I was only a young teenager, and it's one of the first Bible studies that I can still remember. And the minister there did something very unusual. He had a visual aid, and the visual aid was a scale model of the tabernacle. And as a young man there, I was fascinated as he took off each layer of the skins, as he showed us the various furnitures that were in the tabernacle. I can still remember something to this day. Such was its impression made upon my mind. Now, previously, in my last sermon, we focused on four things. Those four things were found in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 28. We just considered the work of the high priest. We considered their calling, that there was of a divine appointment. They had to be compassionate. They had to show sympathy to the children of Israel. They had to be holy and set apart. They also had to be faithful in the work which God had called them to do. They had to keep strictly to the law, to the pattern. They were not to deviate it from it. You know what happened to Aaron's two sons when they did? They were struck down. So it's so important that they kept to the detail. But now we come down to these other verses regarding the garment that the high priest and Aaron, first of all, had to wear. We see that the importance of this, that the details of this, the garments, are not only recorded here in chapter 28. We find almost an identical portion in chapter 39. And there are 40 verses here specifically given to the garments. But this is not the only place in Scripture we read of it. Time in the Old and the New Testament, various parts of the Aaron's garments, especially the ephod, are referred to. Such is its importance in Scripture. And if Scripture gives great emphasis to it, we must too also. It is a subject that all Christian believers should be encouraged by. These garments speak of the work and purpose and glory of Christ. Every stone, colour, article, thread, there is some aspect of the beauty and the grandeur and the glory and the wonder and the greatness of the wealth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I began our service with this hymn 263. Can you remember we sang that? With joy we meditate the grace of our high priest above. His heart is made of tenderness and overflows with love. Friends, there is nothing more that can give us joy and to lift us up and to enrich our souls as we consider this, because it speaks of Christ and of his love for sinners. When we meditate upon these things, it is good for our souls. What were these garments that we have before us? Now, I can only give a brief sketch of these things. Time would not permit me to go into any great detail, but I just want to mention a few things that we find here in chapter 28, and it's also in chapter 39, concerning these garments. Now, there are six main garments that are mentioned. We read them together. There, if you look at verse 4, thou shalt make a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. They shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother. So the first garment that is made here is the breastplate, and that is the one that we shall consider a little bit more fully later on in this address. But we see that there is a robe of blue which was finely woven. Neither of these two items had a seam. Such was the intricate manner in which it was made. And this blue robe was placed at the bottom, were placed bells that sounded when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. So they knew that the high priest was living and that his sacrifice was being accepted by God. We then see there's an ephod, another important part of the clothing. This was the next item of clothing. It was shorter than the garment, the blue garment. It was made of strong material, and this is important, of gold wire interwoven with the blue, the purple and the scarlet, and fine white linen. It had to be strong because it had to weigh the weight of the breastplate with those engraven gems upon them. It had to take that full weight and those two large onyx stones upon the shoulders. And on it, those two stones were engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then there was the mitre that went on the high priest's head. That was made of fine linen and gold, which spoke of purity and spotlessness. You see, the thing that, you see, whatever deficiency the high priest had, these garments made up for it. And you know how difficult it is for our thoughts to be clear of sin and wrongdoing. People may look upon us and see how godly we might be, but they cannot see into our minds. So this mitre had to be worn on the head in order to depict purity. And on that mitre was written in gold, holiness unto the Lord. These are all symbolic of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of course was spotless and pure. Let me now just, there are two others, the breastplate and the girdle. As I said, I might just mention those towards the end, because they are important. The colours. There's four main colours that we read of in this chapter. There's gold, there's blue, there's purple, and there's scarlet. There is also white with the linen, but that colour isn't actually mentioned by name. And you know that was mentioned five times in this chapter. Gold, blue, purple, and scarlet. And when we look at the tabernacle as well, and the construction of the tabernacle, those four colours appear 28 times. So we see these colours are important. Now, Scripture doesn't actually tell us the meaning of these colours, but as we delve into it, we can see something more of the glory of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Think of purple. What do we think of when purple is mentioned in Scripture, or even in today's society? Purple is the colour of royalty, belonging to the king or monarchs, one who has supreme authority. And what is the testimony of Scripture concerning our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Christ is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. What was that inscription that Pilate put over our Lord upon the cross? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. We read in Scripture that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our life, of our Lord. And our Lord will reign and is reigning forever and ever. Kingship is an important aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. So purple speaks of kingship. Scarlet. As soon as we think of scarlet, we think of blood. And it's interesting to know how the Israelites at this time, how did they get the colour scarlet? How could they get that dye that was so dense in the material? Well, they were able to obtain this dye from crushing a caterpillar. And the blood of that caterpillar was sufficient to give this dye to bring scarlet. And of course, when we think of that, we think of the blood of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, cleansing us from our sin, that blood that was shed through those pierced hands and his brow and feet. There had to be blood. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. So when the Israelites looked upon that scarlet in those garments, that's what it was speaking of, the blood of our great high priest, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Then, of course, there was gold. And what comes to our mind when we think of gold? It is purity. That which is refined, that which has any defilement burnt out of it, fine gold. They're just brought to a heat and then refined and then boiled again to get this aspect of purity. That gold plate on the mitre, on the forehead of the high priest, spoke of being undefiled and holiness and purity. And then there was the blue. Now, blue speaks to us of the heavens. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not of earth. The Lord Jesus Christ was of heaven. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, the first man, Adam, is of the earth. The second man, our Lord, is from heaven. Adam was the representative head of all his seed. But it was man. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, is from heaven. You know, it's a wonderful aspect to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was from eternity. He dwelt with the Father in eternity, in heaven. The Lord sat on those thrones in glory. And when we look at the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are a number of those hymns that speak of Christ coming down from heaven. He who was rich above all splendor, all for love's sake, became poor. He gave up the throne and glory of heaven to come down to earth and to be born in a manger. Yes, my friends, let's rejoice. Our Lord is from eternity. He came from the heavens to save wretched, sinful men and gave up all that glory to suffer the mocking and the shame and the crucifixion by men's hands. Now, let me just come to the breastplate, which is the one that we could just consider. Excuse me. A little bit more fully. This is the first garment mentioned in chapter 28 and verse 3. This was the most outstanding of all the high priest's garments in its glory and beauty. It was the first to catch the observer's eye. You know, when Aaron put on these garments for the first time, and he made himself known to the children of Israel, and the sunlight caught that breastplate with the jewels, it was radiant. And they did not see Adam, did not see Aaron. Such was the glory of the breastplate. Their eyes were fixed on that. And this is the glory of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We wonder at these garments, but we shall wonder far, far more at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ when I and our eyes behold him. Now, it was made of the same material as the ephod, fine twined linen, colours of blue and purple and scarlet and gold were interwoven into it, and it was skillfully done. The material was four square and doubled to form a pocket, and that pocket was important because in that pocket there was the Urim and the Thummim. As we know, they were in that pocket and brought out in times of need. It had four rows of precious stones set in it, three in each row, each stone engraved with the name of one of the children of Israel. It was named the breastplate of judgment. The breastplate of judgment. And it was called judgment not because it was condemning people. It was the breastplate of judgment because it gave counsel and guidance. And as we know, the high priest put his hands in times when they needed a decision, to pull out, they believe, either the black or white stone, we're not sure, but whatever it indicated, it was guidance and direction to the children of Israel. It was a great blessing to them. Now, the jewels on it are important. We've been considering how much these garments speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his glory and beauty and the work that he was to do. But there's special blessing and significance here for the believer. In fact, because of these jewels that were being used. There is no doubt on each of these 12 stones, the names of the tribe of Israel were engraved. And these jewels, they speak to us of how we are viewed by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the only example that we have in Scripture, that we are like jewels. You consider it. It's a wonderful picture. A wonderful typology. In Zechariah 9:16, we read, "The Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as stones of a crown." We know these verses in Malachi 3:17. "They shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." These 12 members of the tribe of Israel, they're also named as the foundation stones of the heavenly city in Jerusalem. And there, many of these stones are the same as the stones of the foundation city. Not exactly, but you see, they're all speaking of the Christian believer as a jewel in the eyes of God. Jewels are precious. There's a hymn which is a children's hymn which I would have chosen if I was speaking this on the Lord's Day. You know, the children are here. And I used to remember singing this also as a child. And you know it. I'll just read the first verse and the chorus because it's true. These words are absolutely biblical when they speak of us as jewels. And it is, when he cometh to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. Listen to this. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adoring, they shall shine in their booty, bright gems for his crown. That's glorious, friends. That is what we will be. Glorified in heaven as jewels shining in the crown on his brow. Hallelujah for what the Lord is going to bring us to. But let me just look at one or two aspects of the jewels of a gemstone. They've always been prized. Always been prized, haven't they? Men have dug deep to get to these rich stratas or seams of jewels. And so we see their value. Gemstones are of great value. We read of it in Proverbs 3. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her pride is far above rubies. God's people are of great value. We are a special treasure, the apple of his eye. Oh, we read so much of God's care for us because we are of great value in his sight. You know, the value of a jewel is according to its cost, to its value. And I read that, it's probably more now, this is some years ago, that the highest price that's been brought for a diamond is £6 million. That was a few years ago. So we see the great value of all sorts of special gems, which are greatly sought after. But you see, what have we been brought with? We have been brought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1:18, we read this. For as much as ye know that ye will not redeem with corruptible things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how valuable we are. We have been brought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing, my friends, nothing in heaven or earth can possibly equal a cost of a soul redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they're rare, aren't they? The rarity of jewels. Jewels are so precious because of their rarity. They are not common materials like slate or stone or even marble. They're only found in certain locations under special conditions, often deep under the earth's crust and stratum. In the remote parts of the world, embedded in hard rock, and they have to be dug for and sought after with much drilling. Friends, we are rare. We are rare. Godly Christian people, especially in the Western world, are rare indeed. And it's always been so. In comparison with the billions who live and inhabit this earth, the number of Christians are relatively few, a remnant. Many are called, but few are chosen, the words of our Lord. Christians are a chosen generation, a special, a peculiar people. You know, we should never lose sight of this. Never lose sight of this. I know it is hard when we are small and our numbers seem so low, but encourage ourselves that we are privileged to know the grace of God, that we've been brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and our desire is to serve him and to be with him to the end. Such an attitude in a person's heart and mind is rare indeed. Then, of course, there's beauty and glory. The glory of the jewels in the light reflected a prism of colour. You know, on diamond rings, there's a hand, and this is the ouches that they had with the stone set in. It was made of gold, and they stood up. They stood up. If you get a ring, you can see there's a gap underneath. That's for a reason. The light shines right through, and as the light shines through the gemstone, it radiates a prism of colour, showing not our glory, but the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, friends, one another picture of gems is this. I mentioned that they are buried dark in mines and in caverns. And you know, that's how we were by nature. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We're in darkness. We couldn't see. Spiritually dead, totally depraved. You know what the psalmist said? He said, "He brought me out of a pit, out of the miry clay." That's where we all were by nature. Dead in sin, in pit, in darkness. But Christ is transforming us. Transforming us from the very depth and darkness of sin, translated into a beacon of light, radiating his glory. What does Daniel say? We shall be like the stars in heaven, reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one more very important aspect about this breastplate and the stones. Remember, there was two stones on the shoulders, onyx stones. The names of the children of Israel were engraved on those stones. Six on one, six on the other. And they were fastened. Now, if you just turn to those verses that I didn't actually read. And the aspect concerning the stones is this, is their security, their steadfastness. Let me just read these verses from 22. "And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the end of the wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate," listen to this, "two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. Then thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it." But it goes on. "And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod, inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod, underneath toward the forepart thereof, over against the other couplings thereof, and above the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." Now, the most important aspect of this is the event at the end of verse 28, "that it be not loosed from the ephod." You see all those chains, eight gold rings, the wreathen chains, they were twisted. Then you had the curious girdle, all binding them together, the breastplate at the front, the ephod at the back, that strong material, keeping them all together. And if one was lost, Aaron would know it straight away. But they were not to be loose. And you know, this is a glorious aspect. Excuse me, I'll just have another. Of our security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their security was double. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say concerning his own? We are absolutely secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Jesus says, "I have kept them and none of them is lost." In John 10, 28, we read, "They shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." And then in verse 29, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." You see the double security there? We're in Christ's hand. We're like an ouch. It grips us firm. These ouches were moulded to fit the jewel perfectly. The gold set around them. We're in Christ's hands. We cannot be lost. The Father's hand is also upon us, doubly secure, just like these wreathen chains and gold rings. We are safe in Christ, not just for time, but for eternity. And you know, even the position of these stones is important. The onyx stones were upon the shoulders. The shoulders. The shoulders indicate strength and support. We are being upheld, lifted up, carried along. Do you remember that parable of the lost sheep? The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the shepherd going out to find the lost sheep. He searched and searched and he found it. And what did he do when he found it? He lifted the lost sheep upon his shoulders and brought it home, rejoicing. Friends, we are on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is carrying us home. The government is upon his shoulders. There's a lovely verse in Deuteronomy 33. It does actually speak of shoulders there concerning Benjamin. This is Moses' final blessing upon the children of Israel before his death. We read of his death in chapter 34. And then verse 12, we read of Benjamin. He said, "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." And then listen to this in verse 27. "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy before thee, and shall say, destroy them." We are being borne up as on eagle's wings. Those everlasting arms are continually there supporting us day by day. So we're on the shoulders of the Lord, but we're also upon his heart. That's where those other 12 stones were, with individual names, not according to birth, but according to their marching orders, according to the order which they were around the tabernacle. We're not fully sure what our reason is, but we can see that when we are born again of the Spirit, we are all born in the same way. We are born of water, we are born of the Spirit. We are all loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all saved by him. But we all come to the Lord Jesus Christ naturally, but spiritually also, as we are born of the Spirit. But there's also a distinction. All Christians are not the same. Even as the body of Christ has different parts, different functions, different gifts, Christ is our head, but we all have different abilities. And that's the sign or the typology of those stones upon the breastplate in a different order, not from Reuben to Benjamin, but from Judah to Dan, as that's declared in Numbers 2. So, friends, I bring these thoughts to you because we know that we are in Christ and we are in him forever. I'd just like to conclude by bringing some of these thoughts together with something personal, really, to the family. My father was in business for many years, and when he retired, he didn't want to be idle. He opened up an engraving business. And over about 20 to 25 years, he engraved hundreds, if not probably thousands, of individual names upon trophies and cups, shields and medals and plates, all by and large signifying some honour that these people received, and they received a cup or trophy for it. So after my father's death, the family decided that a most suitable text for his gravestone would be an unusual one. And the text which we chose was this: engraved upon the palms of his hands. Engraved upon the palms of his hands. And we'll find that verse in Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16. There's great comfort here. In verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forgetful, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. We have two wonderful promises there. The Lord will never forget us. We're on the palms of his hands. And we are there for eternity. And when some of the, I think, family or people saw that gravestone, and they saw that text, that verse, engraved on the palms of his hands, they thought it was most odd. What a strange text to say. They were only looking at naturally to have someone's name etched on your hands. But you see, this is the greatest privilege and blessing that any true believer can have. To know that we are engraved on the palms of Christ's hands. It's typology, of course, but the truth is there. You see, all those cups and trophies and medals that my father engraved names on, the metal was perishable. After some years, they were gone. They were not lasting. But you see, the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ are not perishable. And we are not perishable. We shall never die. Our Lord mentions, or the scripture mentions, about our names written in heaven. They're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're written on gemstones. They're written on the hands of Christ. And what does the Lord say about this? Do you remember those disciples when they came back and they'd been on a mission and they said they saw Satan fall from heaven? They saw the spirits fleeing from them, the evil spirits. They saw miracles being performed. And the Lord said, don't rejoice in those things alone. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. It doesn't matter if we don't have any honour in this world. It doesn't matter if we don't get any cups or medals or trophies or high honour in man's estimation. No, we need praise of God. And if we are God and we love him, there are names are written in heaven and on the palms of his hands. I want to close with a verse of a hymn. And it's one of Top Lady's hymn, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. He saw this. He'd got the picture. And he puts it wonderfully in this verse. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Praise the Lord. Glory to his name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 258. 258. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Hymn 258. To him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.